Good morning, everybody. Good morning. I don't do this as often anymore. I'm sitting over here just trying to get used to the whole idea. Well, this morning we're going to talk about serving and being served. As Mark was already giving announcements about the things that our church are doing already, it's just a reminder to us that that's just a part of who we are as believers. We are called by God to serve. It's a little bit late for the Thanksgiving. I know some of you spent the last 4 or 5 days serving people, preparing meals, serving the meals, cleaning up after the meals, and you're wondering why I didn't give this message last week so that your husbands could help in the kitchen instead of watching football games. But this idea of serving and being served, and that's going to be coming from our Gospel reading this morning in Matthew chapter 20, it took me back to an experience that we had quite a few years ago. When we lived in Ventura, and this was before coming to this church, Bev and I would splurge every once in a while and go out to a really nice dinner. And what I would usually do is I would get my Zagat's restaurant guide. You know what those are? All right, just check it. I know. I'd get my Zagat's restaurant guide, and I would pick one of the best restaurants in the whole Los Angeles area and say, we're going here. And so this year, that 1 year, I picked out the Bel Air Hotel. We're going to dinner at the Bel Air Hotel. The food was rated as very, very good. The service and the ambiance were rated as exceptional. So we hopped in the car and took off. And as I was driving into the parking lot, I go, oh, what did I get myself in for? I mean, this was a gorgeous place. It was all lit up. The grounds were impeccable. And the first thing I did is I drove in. I said, God, please don't let me have to valet my car. It's not that I was opposed to paying the fee. It's just that my car really didn't fit in to the whole Bel Air kind of thing. And I didn't know where they were going to put it. They'd probably park it around the back somewhere behind the trash cans. So, I mean, the car didn't fit in. I didn't think we fit in, but we went inside. And it was just one of those kind of out of this world kind of experiences, you know? Oh, good evening, sir. Good evening, ma'am. So good to have you with us. Your name, please. Oh, yes, Mr. and Mrs. Bogardus. We're ready to seat you now. Would you please follow me? Oh, how was your drive here? Oh, it was good. So glad to hear that. Here is your table. I hope this will be satisfactory for you. And it was. And please, sir, may I seat you? Ma'am, may I seat you? Your napkin, sir. Ma'am, your napkin. I don't know if it was women, men. I don't know which one came first. But, I mean, everything was there. And we were sort of overwhelmed by the whole thing. And I think I remember talking to Bev and said, just fake it. You know, just fake it. I mean, and the whole dinner was amazing. The food was great. You got up and went to the bathroom and you came back and your napkin was folded again by your plate and the silverware was put back in exactly the right place. Can I get you something else, sir? More water. Would you like some more something else to drink? How was your dinner? How was everything? You know, it was just over the top. Fantastic. And as we left, we just looked at each other and go, wow. That was really nice to be served and to be served in that way. Jesus had a conversation with his disciples about being served. And it comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. And our focus is going to be on the last two verses of this teaching where Jesus says to his followers, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's another one of these upside down rules in God's kingdom. although it feels really good to be served, and how many of you would agree? That's a good feeling. Jesus is saying your life is more about serving than it is about being served. And Jesus said, in fact, greatness is defined in the kingdom of God by how devoted you are to serving others. While preparing a sermon on this subject of service, a pastor posted this question to his friends on Facebook. And he said, what makes it hard for you to serve other people? Here's some of the responses that he got. Serving is hard when it doesn't fit into my schedule or my plan. Like when I want to go to a walk or take a long bath, but my aging parent needs me to sort out their needs, sort out their meds, run an errand, or simply be with them. Somebody else said, I don't want to risk helping or serving because I might just get sucked in. I'm afraid of being swallowed up in this serving and not getting to be the me that I think that I should be. Somebody else said, there's such limited energy left over after a demanding day, meeting our basic responsibilities. How do you balance the need for rest and self-care with serving others? But the pastor said, here's my favorite one of all. What makes it hard to serve others? Others. Makes sense, doesn't it? Here's the definition of serving, because we're going to be talking about it for the next few minutes. It's the giving of ourselves, our time, our gifts, our resources for the benefit of others. And it flows from the transformation of our lives that's been produced by God. Let me read that again to you. It's our time, our gifts, our resources given to others for the benefit. It's the giving of ourselves, our time, our gifts, our resources for the benefit of others. And it flows from the transformation of our lives produced by God. First of all, servants of God. We are servants of the Most High God. The Bible calls us servants, and it calls us then, as out of that relationship, to look to meet the needs of others. And it's a complex issue. It's a big issue. This whole idea of serving can be really hard to get our arms around. Some of you just seem to live to care for other people. You've just got this amazing ability to care for others, and you look for opportunities to do that. You probably have the spiritual gift of serving. You get. Just a minute. Is John all right?
He's having a sugar drop.
Oh, okay. All right? Okay. Just take a minute. Father, we ask you to bless John right now. We ask you to just allow the sugar to work in his system. We commit him into your care, Lord. Amen. What were we talking about? is the giving of ourselves, our time, our gifts, our resources for the benefit of others. And it comes out of the transformation that God has done in our lives. It's a complex issue. And as I was mentioning, some of you just seem to be so energized by giving that you just live for that purpose. You live to serve and to give and to be there for the needs of other people. But there's a lot of us who listen to those reactions that that pastor got from his Facebook inquiry, and we can identify with this. You know, how do I keep the time and energy that I have to have in order to serve others? How do I keep from being swallowed up as I serve others? How do I keep that balance between taking care of myself and taking care of others? My schedule is so maxed out. How do I add anything else into what I'm already doing? It was interesting, while I was putting this message together, Diane Gehring was at my house painting my patio. She needed some service hours, and somehow I needed my patio painted, and so we sort of got together. And so I was sitting here writing a sermon on serving while she was overdoing it at my house. And by the way, she does a great job painting. I just want to put in a plug for her. And she did it enthusiastically. But you know what? So many of us, we don't have time in our schedule for service hours to fill. Life comes so hard and so fast that by the time that the evening rolls around, that the Bel Air Hotel sounds a whole lot better than a patio painting party, right? Let's just be honest with ourselves about this. But here's these words of Jesus again. Whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave. I like that part about being great. I'm not so sure about the servant part. So I don't know about you. I don't know if that causes a little bit of tension in your life when you hear those words. It certainly does for me. So let's take a look at the teaching that surrounds this and turn to Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to be Matthew 20, verse 20. And before we begin that story, let me just back up a couple of verses, because in verse 17, Jesus calls his disciples aside and he says to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will rise again." So Jesus is again predicting his death and his resurrection as the disciples listen on. And then in verse 20, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down, and asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" Now, if this mother did this immediately after Jesus had just predicted his death, I think we would put that in the category of not the best timing, right? Let's assume for the best part here that a little bit of time passed between that prediction about his death and this request from this mom. And this mother, her name is Salome or Salome. And she's the mother of James and John. And if you put the pieces of the puzzle together from some of the other stories, she is most likely the sister of Mary, Jesus' mother, which makes James and John his cousins. So this good Jewish mother comes to Jesus and says, "My sons, my great sons, they would belong at your right hand and your left when you come into your kingdom. These are good boys. I sort of wanted them to be doctors, but they're good boys, and this might be the best place for them. Right at your right and your left when you come into your kingdom." Jesus goes on in verse 23. You don't know what you are asking for, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? In other words, if you are that involved in my kingdom, you're that willing to make a commitment to this, are you also willing to suffer and die? And of course, James and John said, we can, they answered. We can do that. They didn't understand what they were saying. They didn't grasp this fully. But the very fact is, James was the first martyr, first apostle to be martyred for the church. And John, of course, was sent to Patmos, where he spent his life. And then Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not mine for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. So in other words, Jesus is saying there is going to be in the final kingdom, when Christ comes back, when he comes to establish his kingdom here on this earth, there will be places of authority and people will be ruling in this kingdom. I didn't think heaven needed rulers. They didn't need people in authority or caregivers over others. But apparently that's the way God's kingdom is going to work out. There will be these 12 apostles in places of authority in God's kingdom. Can you imagine a government in a perfect world? I mean, our governments are so crazy and so self-centered and so power-driven and so distorted so often. It's hard to even imagine, isn't it? A government in a perfect world? But that's what Jesus said is going to happen. So if we go on to take a look at this a little bit further, then the 10 heard about this. They were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the story. And that's what Jesus leaves us with. He leaves us with these verses that we are to live our lives as those who have been ransomed and can live our lives in service to other people. And he's really saying to these guys, this world that you know is all about power and it's all about position and it's all about control. And it's a natural thing to want to have that kind of influence. But he says, in the kingdom of God and in my kingdom, I want you to be thinking differently about this. If you want to have positions of authority, if you want to have places of influence, if you want to be thought of as great in the eyes of others, that comes through serving, by giving yourselves for the benefit of others, and not by looking for power or influence. That's the message that Jesus lived. And it's one of the best descriptions of that life that Jesus lived is found in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Let me read those to you. Who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's the description of your Savior. One who came out of eternity, came out of heaven, and stepped down into this world to serve. One of my favorite pastors tells a story one time about an opportunity that he had to step down. He was invited to a conference to speak, and he got off the plane, and he knew that he had not made hotel reservations yet, but he figured, no big deal, I'll just rent a car and go make a hotel reservation. Everything's going to be fine. Well, that city had a number of different conferences going on that same weekend, and no matter where he looked, no matter how hard he tried, there was absolutely no rooms available. And he was frustrated. I mean, he had to sleep because he was going to be speaking the next morning. What's he going to do? So finally, one person said, well, you know, look, you can go down to the other section of town. They've got some hotels down there. They just rent them by the hour or by the night. It's up to you. You know, one of those kinds of things. He said, if that's the only bed in town, you might have to take that. And so he did. And he walked into this hotel. I mean, he's not used to this. He's used to Hiltons and things above that. And he walks into this little place where everything's questionable about this. And you know, he gets a room and I guess they take credit cards. I'm not sure. But he gets this little room and he goes up and it's just tacky and it's dirty and it hasn't been painted. And there's people walking up and down the halls all night long. And this is where he has to stay. And he goes, man, he said, that was so hard for me to step down to that kind of an experience for the night. And yet your Savior stepped way down, stepped out of glory, came down from heaven and came to earth. The earth that he helped create. And he became one like us. Like the ones he created. And the Philippians goes on to say, he not only stepped down, but he stepped down not only to serve, but to give his life as a ransom for you and I. The ultimate expression of love, he gave his life for us. And so we live not only with that truth, but we live with that example of a Savior who was willing to do that for us. And he said, this then is how you should also live. One commentator said this about Jesus' example of servanthood. He said, weakness of a human on the cross is the greatest display of power that the world has ever known. In that single act of service, all the greatest needs of humanity were met as Jesus became the ransom for sin, and that act stands before us as the ultimate expression or example of servanthood. The ultimate one. But that commentator also adds, the servanthood to which you also were called. And Philippians, that verse that I just read, has exactly the same words. In the introduction to that, it says this, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Have that same mindset. I mean, that sort of frames our lives and defines who we are, at least in one sense. As Christ came to serve us, we are to serve one another. That's who we are as believers in Christ. That's part of our DNA. That's part of our definition of who we are. So it's not necessarily about adding more hours to your day. It's not so much about having to fulfill your servant hours. But it's about having the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Have that same attitude, that same servant heart that Christ had. So let's look at this for just a minute and kind of flesh this out. I want to talk about 3 points. First of all, we have to have the heart of a servant. Second of all, we have to serve. And third of all, we have to continually check our motives because those can get kind of messy at times. First of all, we have to have the attitude of a servant, to have a servant's heart. That's tall order, isn't it? That can be a tall order. Pastor Mark last week talked to us about this story about these workers who were in the vineyard. Do you remember that? And they were paid on the basis of not necessarily the work that they had done, but paid on the generosity of the landlord right? He just gave them freely. The ones that worked the full day got their fair share, but everybody else got the same amount, and they were sort of living out this gracious attitude towards the landlord, or from the landlord. And so it's just kind of amazing to see this story played out, because what Jesus was really trying to underscore here for us, or highlight, is that life is just this response of gratitude. And it doesn't really make any difference. We don't have to compare ourselves with others. We don't have to keep score. We just give freely because of what God has given for us. And so it's all about this servant attitude. And so for us as believers in Jesus Christ, that this heart of a servant, this attitude of a servant, just flows from the gifts that God has given us. When we fully realize how blessed we are in Christ and what God has done for us, this new life that we have, the forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life, all of those things that God has given for us, it just gives us this heart of gratitude toward God, and the service will just flow from that. Second, servants have to serve. Shoot. We got to pick up our basins and our towels. We got to wash some feet. We got to paint some fence rails. We got to do some of those things because that's what God has called us to do. Let me just connect with you a little bit on that. How does service play out in the house? How does it play out in our schools? How does it play out in our work? Give me some examples of what servants do at home.
Dishes.
You're excused. They do. You know, they sort of want to help out, right? What can I do to help? Ooh, what can I do to help? Let me help with the kids. Yeah. Bev was telling me yesterday, I always thought when I came home when our kids were young, they just came rushing to the door, Dad's home, and they just gathered around and they wanted to spend time with me. And I thought that was so cool. And then I found out what Bev was really doing. She told me, she said, I was building this all up so that when you came home, they would rush to you and I'd have some time by myself. Smart woman. So how else does it play out at home? Pardon me? Help with the dinner. Yeah, help with the dinner. Oh, no, really? Clean bathrooms. Okay. Can you imagine? Can you? Yeah, yeah.
Deal with a sick child at 3 o'clock in the morning.
Ooh. I did that once. I did, and I just said, sorry, honey, that's not my spiritual gift.
Do online shopping for my wife so she doesn't have to go to
all the stores. Oh, there you go. Yeah, all right. Good. Way to go. There's ways in which this just sort of plays out, and you know what? Sometimes we just sort of forget about that, or we get in our grooves and we think about, we become self-serving rather than other-serving. And we have to be reminded every once in a while, no, God's called us to serve. God's called us to live out this faith in very practical ways in our relationships in our house. How about at work? What can I do at work? I mean, I'm paid for what I do, so maybe I'm paid because I have to help people. But what is it? What can I do at work?
I think this is home and work, is that you can listen to people, and I think that's a part of the servant too.
Wow, yeah. Yeah, that's a really good point. When I'm at work and when I'm busy doing my job and the things that I have to do, I can take time out to really sincerely listen to people.
Be respectful
of other people. Yeah, good point. Even if they're making less than me, right? Yeah, show respect to other people.
They have a problem, just start to listen to them and try to give them good feedback.
Yeah, good. Thank you. Stay positive in a negative environment. Wow, there's a challenge. How many of you work in an environment that you would say is generally or most of the time is negative? A couple of you do, not too many. That's good. I'm glad not too many of you do that. But when you are, to stay positive in that. Yeah, fantastic. What else can we do? How about at school? People upstairs? Hey, hi. We have another church up that meets upstairs up there, you know. What can we do to show a servant's heart at school?
Patience,
what?
And respect your teachers.
I second. All right. The teachers are down here going, yeah, amen. All right. Show respect for your teachers. Good. Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else at school?
Supporting your friends.
Supporting friends. Yeah. Pardon me? Oh, yeah. We were talking about a program a little while ago. What is it called? Nobody Eats Alone? Anybody ever heard of that? Where you just kind of cozy up to somebody that looks like they're alone and eating by themselves, and you start to build relationships with them and find out who they are and maybe build a friendship that comes out of that. You know, awesome, awesome idea. There's an unlimited number of possibilities. It comes, first of all, from a servant's heart. But then it has to be played out in very practical expressions of who we are and the faith that we live. And you gave some wonderful examples of that. But let's take a look at this final thing, and that is mixed motives. Because sometimes we find ourselves doing the right thing for the wrong reason, or else just sort of mixed motives. Can you give me an example of something that you might do that looks like a servant attitude or action, but maybe there's some hidden motives behind it? All right, we'll scratch that one off. Oh, you got one. Okay. Okay. All right. No, I think that's a good one, but what is if you're doing that because you want something from them? Then that would be the wrong thing. You're doing the right thing, but you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're doing something at home and you're being nice to your wife because you want something from her in return, right? Or you're being nice to your husband because you want him to finally fix that thing and you don't know how else to say it, but maybe if you do a couple of nice things, he'll finally do that extra repair job. Or you're doing it at school, you're being friends with some people at school, and you're just sort of hoping that out of that, you might look a little bit more important in the eyes of other people.
Oh,
yeah. Yeah, good point. Ouch.
Yeah.
Ouch. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. In Romans chapter 1, Paul identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. And I guess that's where it begins for all of us, isn't it? I am here, first of all, called to serve Christ above all things. I remember a quote from a politician. I don't remember his name, but he was chief of staff under one of the presidents, and they said, "Isn't that a really complex job?" And he says, "No, it's really a very easy job. I just have to please one person, the president. That's all I got to do. Just keep the president happy." And you and I are servants of Jesus Christ, and our first allegiance and our first responsibility and our first privilege is to serve him. But then, of course, that is played out in our relationships with one another and how we serve. Good people serve themselves. Great people serve other people. And that's the heart of the message this morning, and that's what God is calling us to do. And sometimes that's really difficult to do. Sometimes that's just hard because we've spent, we're done. We've given all that we can give. Our schedules are busy. We don't have any more room. But first and foremost, this is an attitude of the heart, and this is what God is calling us to do and to be. Servants at home, at work, at school, and you already have ideas of how that's played out in your life and in your places of influence. And if not, I guarantee you God will give you an opportunity this week to remind you that you are a servant of the Most High God, and he will give you an opportunity to serve somebody else. As we close this morning, I read a story about some very influential people that were gathered for a spiritual retreat, and these were men of a university, and they were all kind of used to PhD kind of conversations and those kinds of responsibilities. And the man challenged him and said, look, it doesn't make any difference how many degrees you have or what kind of positions you have. Even in a university with all the degrees you have, you're here and you are called to serve. And so he invited them up at the end of their conversation together to kneel down before God, just as a simple reminder that they were servants of God and that that would be played out then in their relationships, in their classrooms, or with their colleagues. And so this morning, as we have communion and you're done taking communion, or maybe before, if you care to and if you are able, I invite you to come forward to the front here and just to kneel at the steps and just to affirm or reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ and God's call on your life to be a servant, both to him and to those around you. And just in that process or just in that act of kneeling, it's just a good reminder for our hearts so that we're telling ourselves, yeah, that's what we're all about. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Heavenly Father.